title of my message today is called Church for the Rest of Us. Church for the Rest of Us. Well, who is the rest of us? If you've been around Hardway Church for a little while, you know that we reach a very unique type of crowd, a unique bunch of people. I like to call them spiritual refugees. And what I mean by that is, typically, Hardway Church attracts people who fall underneath the umbrella of spiritual but not religious. People who want to have a connection with the divine, people who know that there is something more to life than just what we can see and observe underneath a microscope, and yet these people who have this deep inclination that there is something more to life have a problem with the way this more has been portrayed and communicated through unhealthy religion. And so spiritual refugees are thinking people who are curious about Christianity, but somewhat skeptical about it. I feel a unique and special calling as the pastor of this church to reach out to those people because I am one of those people who, over a period of time, as I began to make faith my own, you see, because it's one thing to have secondhand religion that's passed down to you from someone else. But it's a whole other thing to practice a first-hand religion, a religion that you have made your own, a faith that you can call your own. And so when you go through this journey, there's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs and there's a lot of questions. I feel called because I've been through that journey to reach out to people who are on the same journey and let them know, hey, I know Christianity hasn't been working for you, but Christianity is a lot broader and wider and more diverse than you may have been introduced to. Many of us are only introduced to our specific kind of Christianity and we are totally closed off. We don't even know that there are other kinds of Christianities that exist, other ways of doing church, other ways of thinking and conceiving about God and Jesus's role in God's plan of bringing about salvation and all of these wonderful things that we talk about week in and week out. But because we reach this very unique and specific demographic, that has created somewhat of a dilemma for us in terms of our church here at Hardway. And here's the dilemma. The people who come to our church who already have a church background, who are already pretty firmly rooted in their particular ways of thinking and conceiving about God, and who really don't have any questions, but y'all just ended up here, those kind of people have a hard time staying. Because we're asking people to really stretch themselves and to think outside of the box and to be open to new ways of conceiving of the divine. And nobody likes to be uncomfortable. It's like my dad and I discuss things about the church all the time. And one day after a sermon, my dad calls me and he says, Danny, here's the thing. People don't want you. He said, when people come to church, they just want you to give them answers. They don't want you to make them question all of their answers. They just want you to give them answers and just like tell them what they want to hear. And what I told to my dad was, well, yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem today with church is that people don't think for themselves. We just kind of take whatever we hear and receive it and internalize it and conceive of it as true without ever thinking that we're allowed to question or to doubt and to wrestle. And so the people who come from a certain background and who are comfortable in their particular ways of being Christian have a difficult time sticking around here for a while. However, the other group, the spiritual but not religious, the spiritual refugees who like what we say and they like what we're all about and they're all for it. These people have gotten to a place in their journey where they can appreciate what we're doing, but they don't feel any need to necessarily be a part of it. Church, nah, there's too much drama in church. There's too many issues in church. Labeling myself as a Christian, there's way too much baggage that comes with that. Why would I try so hard? Why would I? And so those people end up like what we do, like it from a distance. We can't have church if all the people who like our church are liking it from a distance. Let me give you an example of this. I was in North Carolina a couple of months ago. Somebody flew me out there. I'm still blown away that somebody would fly me out of town to marry them. I told them, I was like, are you sure you want to do that? Because I wouldn't even do that. All the money that it costs to do that. But they flew me out and I got to reconnect with some old friends. And we were hanging out the day before the wedding. and I was chatting with somebody, this girl who I know. She's been to our church maybe twice in the last 3 years that we've existed, okay? However, we've kept in touch from afar through social media. And so when I talked to her and we were catching up, I said, hey, so what do you do now for church? Like, are you still involved, or do you partake in fellowship anywhere, or are you committed to a church community? And she said, well, honestly, when people ask me what church I go to, I tell them I go to Heartway. It took everything inside of me to be like, what? You tell them that you go to Heartway? I've seen you here twice in the last 3 years. How could you say with any sort of integrity that you go to Heartway Church? But in her mind, she really believes she's a part of this church and I'm her pastor, and that's just how it is. Another example. Maybe 6 months ago, I was hanging out at the Wharf. A couple of friends of mine. Everybody know the Wharf in, is it Wynwood, Miami area? It's this nice little, like, loungy, bar-y area. We were hanging out there on a Sunday night. And I see a buddy of mine, okay, who is the manager of an ice cream store that my wife and I frequently visit. And he happens to live in a condo out there in Miami, and he just walked downstairs and ended up at the Wharf where we were that night. He was hanging out with his friends, having a good time, has a Corona, and I walk up to this guy. He gives me this big hug. I think he had been drinking already for a little bit. He gives me this big hug, like super exaggerated, and I'm like, what's up, bro? What's going on, man? He's like, oh, man, so good to see you. And then he's like, oh, I got to introduce you to my boy. And so he brings his friend over, and then this is how he introduces me. He says, hey, Brian. He's like, this guy right here, this is my pastor, and his name is Danny. This guy isn't even a Christian, okay? I think he's a Unitarian Universalist. And then on top of that, you know how many times he's been to our church? Zero times. He's never once stepped foot in this building, but he swore on his life. He introduced me to his friend as his pastor. And I'm thinking, like, what is this? When I got into the car, I said, how could he think that I'm his pastor? I said, well, he follows me on Instagram, and sometimes he comments on the videos I put. I'll put little, like, 1 minute snippets of my video on Instagram, of my sermon on Instagram. And I'm like, well, maybe he sees these videos and he thinks that, like, that's his pastor there that's teaching him for 60 seconds three times a week when I post this thing. But that's just the reality of the world that we live in now, in our social media age, in this technological age. And I'm not saying that those people are wrong for saying those things. Of course, I'm laughing and making fun. But in a sense, I'd like to think that they're being genuine. Like they don't come to Heartway Church, but they genuinely think and feel like they're a part of the family. Good. This guy's never showed up in my church before. He just gives me discounts on my ice cream. And he introduces me to other people as his pastor. That's just the reality of the culture that we live in. People are drifting away from this idea of community. And yet, even though people seem to be drifting away in droves, away from church and away from community, here I am, 29-year-old, pastoring one. Here you are, with a whole bunch of other things you could have been doing today, sitting in one. Why? Why are we here? Why does what we do matter? Why is church so important? Now, I know I tend to say a lot of forward-minded things, but my answer, my personal answer as to why church is important, is still very old school. I believe church is important because I still think, you can call me naive, whatever, I still think there is something extremely powerful that happens when people gather together in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus' name for many people evokes trauma and bad memories and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. When you think Jesus, you may automatically think of some of the abuse you may have dealt with, some of the harm that people have caused in the name of Jesus. Many of the horrific and hypocritical things we see people do who claim to follow Jesus. However, for others of us, when we think of the name of Jesus, that name still evokes a sense of love and compassion and awe and wonder, and it inspires us to become a more loving and more kind and more just and generous in this world. If I thought that there was a better way to make a difference in this world and to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to each other, I would stop doing this and start doing whatever that other thing is. But I don't believe that exists. And I do believe that the church, when she's operating at her best, because at her worst, church, I mean, listen, Christianity, religion, the Bible can be the best thing in the world and it can be the worst thing in the world. It all depends on the heart of the person and how they are using all of these things to either become more loving or become more angry, become more mad and become more exclusive. But the church, when she's operating at her best, can be a very strong and powerful force for change in this world. I know that to be true. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I know that many of you have as well. But in order for this change to come about, in order for us to be able to make this kind of a difference, it's going to take us rethinking our commitment to church, changing our attitude about church, especially if we're here in this room. And maybe you're just one of those people like most people who you enjoy church and church is a part of some of the things that, you know, that you prioritize in life and you were raised coming to church and you just make this a part of your life. But it's nothing more maybe than just ritual or habit. No, I'm talking about making church like a lifestyle. And so what I want to do is, especially in light of our cultural climate today, I just want to spend some time helping us talk about and think about why we should reprioritize church. That's what today is going to be all about. Why should we reprioritize church? And the way we're going to approach this is by answering two questions. Why does church matter? And what's involved in me being a part of a church? Two basic questions that I think we need answers to. Why does church matter? Church matters because God has given the church a message and a mission. The message is the kingdom of God, and the mission is making disciples of Jesus. We live in a world that is very dark. We live in a world that is filled with a lot of chaos. There's a lot of violence. Every other day, every week, every month, we discover some other atrocity that has occurred. And it can be very discouraging looking around at our world and seeing the condition of things. But because we have been given a message, what's this message? The message of the kingdom. What's the message of the kingdom? That God is actively working in the world to renew and restore all things. If that's what we believe about God, then guess what? As Christians, we are the kind of people who don't sink into despair when we see all of the craziness in our world, because we know, because of what we've seen in Jesus Christ, that evil does not have the last word. Love always has the last word. Death is not final. Resurrection is final. We know that God is actively at work in this world. God is the power at work in this world, propelling everything forward towards his desired end and his desired purpose, which is culminated and seen most clearly in the person of Christ. God's desire for the world is unity and love. God's desire for the world is justice. God's desire for the world is compassion and vulnerability and love. And you and I get to participate and be co-creators with God in bringing about that reality. So we have a message. Our message is the kingdom, which means that as Christians, we are inherently people of hope. We have a hope for the future. We have a hope for tomorrow. We believe that the best is yet to come, that tomorrow will be better than today because God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, here's a distinction that I think needs to be made. We have to learn how to make a distinction between the church and the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are not the same thing. The kingdom of God is God's dream for the world. And the kingdom extends far beyond the confines of the church. The church is called to be a reflection of the kingdom. The church is called to be an embodiment of the kingdom. But the church is not the same as the kingdom, which means that what God is doing in the world is a lot bigger than what we're doing in here. This is a part of it. God's plan, God's kingdom involves the church, but it also involves everybody else too. And so this is why Jesus said that we are a city on a hill. We are supposed to shine our light for all people to see. Jesus even says this one parable. He mentions the kingdom of God being like a seed, a mustard seed that's planted in the ground. At first, this seed is very small. It seems insignificant. It's a lot smaller than all of the other seeds, but over time, it begins to grow, and when it becomes a tree, it becomes bigger than all of the other trees, and its branches spread out, and birds come, and they make their home there. It's this idea that God is bringing human history towards a particular fulfillment. Life is not meaningless. None of this is an accident. All things are being worked together for the good, for the ultimate, for the kingdom. And so what's so good about church is that we get to help connect people to a cause that is greater than themselves. Many people feel empty in life, and many people feel like they don't have any significance because they are living their entire lives for themselves. The only way you will find a sense of purpose and meaning and joy and drive in life is if you learn how to let go of your life and live for a cause that is much greater than your own. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's connecting people to God's cause, to God's plan, to God's kingdom purposes. Now, that's the message that we've been given. The mission that we've been given is to make disciples. A disciple is what? A follower, a student, somebody who actually embodies the way of Jesus in the world. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, the church is supposed to be our training ground for discipleship. Here's what that means. You cannot grow, you cannot mature, you cannot be transformed into Christ-likeness without the church. It's impossible for you to become everything it is that God has created you to be by yourself. The kind of growth that God wants for you spiritually cannot happen in isolation. You can't get there by just listening to a couple of podcasts, or reading a few books, or logging on Instagram and seeing a couple of inspiring memes, okay, or people posting good stuff. That's all helpful, okay, and all of that is good. However, there's a next level and a next step of growth that can only come in the context of community. Why? Because everything about being a follower of Jesus is about becoming the most loving version of yourself. And love cannot happen in isolation. Love cannot happen by yourself. Love cannot happen outside of relationship. And so we need to come together, and in this gathering and through our community and through our relationship building, we end up growing and being transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. Now, this is difficult. A lot of people tend to check out here. This is where church gets a little messy because people are messy. Church is difficult because people are difficult. But here's why this is absolutely essential to your growth. Because most of us in life, we surround ourselves with people that we choose to surround ourselves with, right? I mean, that's a good thing. That's okay. You want to be careful who you allow into your life and who you are letting in a deeper way. We're very selective. However, sometimes we're so selective that we end up existing in a little echo chamber. We're only surrounded by people who tell us what we want to hear and who agree with everything that it is we have to say and who believe and talk and act and look the same way that we do. You realize no growth can actually happen in that way. Church forces you to be surrounded by people that you otherwise probably wouldn't have chosen to be surrounded by. That's why growth happens. That's where change comes, in the tension that comes with being uncomfortable, in loving people that you think are unlovable, in reaching out even to those who you probably wouldn't choose to reach out on in your own. And so I've learned a few lessons in community. Painful lessons, but I've learned lessons nevertheless. One of those lessons is how futile it is to judge another human being. When you judge other people, you are judging in them something that you are repressing or denying or ignoring within yourself. And the reason why you are judging that characteristic in them is because you are refusing to acknowledge the capability that you have of doing and being that very same way. If you were to actually grasp just how similar you are to that person that you're pointing your finger towards, you would automatically lose any sense of superiority over them. You would have to knock yourself off of the pedestal. Now we are all on equal ground because you know, what right do I have to say that person is wrong? What right do I have to look down on that other person when I myself have done and am capable of doing the very same thing? Once you get to that place, which you can only learn in the context of community and relationality, once you get to that place, now you don't really get offended at stuff anymore. What is there to get offended about? When somebody comes at you sideways, when people treat you bad, when somebody's mean to you, you realize that says a lot more about them than it does about you. When people hurt you, when people say harmful things to you, it's not because of you. You're not the problem. They're the problem. And they have a whole bunch of unresolved issues that they have yet to deal with that they are now projecting outward onto you. When you can take a step back and begin to see that, now you can have compassion. Now you can look over minor offenses. And like the scriptures say, when you begin to live and walk in love, that love covers a multitude of sins. That's the only way that community is possible, and that's the only way that growth is possible. That's why church is our training ground for discipleship. Because let's be honest, how many of us would willingly put ourselves in those kind of situations? Absolutely not. None of us ever would. And so it takes all of us gathering together, centering around a cause and a person who is much greater than any of us as individuals, for us to step into this training ground of discipleship and begin to learn how to interact with other people the right way and see Christ in other people and be Christ-like in the world. So Christianity is not a me and God religion. Christianity is a we and God religion. It's not me and God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you decided to quit church tomorrow, you can't have a relationship with God and you can't connect with God. No, absolutely not. God's not bound to church. I'm just saying there's a particular kind of growth. There's a particular kind of transformation that can only come in this setting. And that kind of growth and transformation is a growth and transformation that God desires for you so that you can be everything it is that He always created and designed for you to be. Christianity is not a me and God religion. It's a we and God religion. Now, the next question, which I'm going to spend the majority of our time on, is what does this look like practically? What does it look like for me to actually be involved in the life of a church? I want to read to you this passage of scripture from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul puts it very well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "We loved you dearly." Remember, the Apostle Paul was like a church planter. So he would kind of do what we're doing. He would start these communities. He would help them get started. And then he would leave and start other churches and appoint new leaders to lead in the existing communities that he previously began. So here he's saying to one church, "We loved you dearly, so dearly that we gave you not only God's message, but our own lives too." Big words. We loved you so much that when we started this church and we started this community, we didn't just give you a message. We gave you our very lives. If I were to ask you, what's involved with someone being a part of a church? Many of us, the typical answers would be, well, I come to service once a week. I help out here and there. Maybe I'll give some money sometimes. But if you were to ask Paul what's involved in being a part of a church, his answer would be, it's not just coming sometimes on Sunday. It's not just serving sometimes. It's not just giving sometimes. It's actually pouring out your life in love, in service, and in generosity towards others within that community. There's a big difference when you give something and when you give yourself. What greater gift can you give to the world than who you are in and of yourself? God calls all of us in the church to give our entire lives to the cause of the kingdom. This is why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who walks to a field. He finds a treasure in that field. When he sees that treasure, he puts it back into the ground. He hides it. He goes back home. He sells all of his possessions. And then he buys that entire field just so that he can get the treasure within it. Whoa! This kingdom cause is supposed to be so important, so valuable to us that we should be willing to give up everything for the sake of being a part of it. You see, the church is not something that's supposed to revolve around your life. Your life is something that's supposed to revolve around church, at least when we're doing this right. And I know I'm totally asking for like double, triple, quadruple the amount of commitment that we normally do here. But this is just something that's been nudging and tugging at my heart for really the last year, because I really want to see us grow. I want to see us expand. I want to see the potential within our church lived out. But in order for that to happen, it can't just be one or two or three or four or five people who are dedicated to the cause of the kingdom and who are giving their life to what's happening at the church. It's actually going to take all of us working together in cooperation to make this happen. We're giving our lives. This matters so much to us that we give everything. It matters to us more than everything. You see, a lot of us have lost this notion that was very prevalent in the early church of life-on-life discipleship, life-on-life mentorship. There's a reason why Jesus chose 12 disciples and cultivated very deep and personal relationships with those people. There's a reason why Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's evangelism, by the way. You want to know what it means to share our faith? It's that statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's not getting people to pray a prayer. It's not getting people to sign a card. It's not making sure that you said this perfect formula so that everybody knows exactly what happened on the cross and your favorite atonement theory. No, no, no. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. Because what do you learn of someone when by their words? Not very much. You learn about who people really are and what they're passionate about and what they value by the way that they live their lives. And so that's what we're doing. Follow me as I follow Christ. Many of us don't really know how to be good Christians because we've never had good Christianity modeled for us before. But church is supposed to be the place where we come together to pour into others, to be poured into by others, to model our faith and to help other people live according to the way of Christ. And we're all just kind of helping each other in this process. But it involves this deep, personal, life-on-life kind of thing. That, I mean, there's so many people who, especially, you'll find these folks a lot in like big mega churches. I don't have a problem with big churches, small churches. I don't think the amount of people has anything to do with whether a church is healthy or unhealthy or good or bad, because there's big churches that are totally missing it, and there's small churches that are totally getting it, and there's small churches that are totally missing it, and big churches that are totally getting it. So it has nothing to do with that. But there's a lot of people that they actually prefer going to like a much, much bigger church. You want to know why? Because I can sneak in. I can sit in the back. Nobody bothers me, and I can go home, and everything is fine. Yay, I went to church, and I feel good about myself. It's like, yo, you missed the whole point. I mean, that's cool, but church is not supposed to be some sort of like consumeristic entertainment that you receive for an hour a week. Church is meant to involve the totality of your life, giving yourself, emptying yourself in the same way Christ did in service to others within your community. And it's only when you commit to that level that you will actually begin to experience the fullness of everything that God has for you. Let me read to you this other passage of scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel would offer many sacrifices to God. And these sacrifices were ultimately meant to be like a gift to God. And these gifts were meant to express the people of Israel's desire to have fellowship with God and to worship God. They would offer these sacrifices in that way as a gift. Well, here the Apostle Paul says, you know, all those sacrifices that you've been offering for all of these years, here's what God really desires. God desires that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Like the totality of your life should be a gift to God. You've all heard that beautiful and yet corny phrase, your life is God's gift to you, and what you do with your life is your gift back to God. I like it. It's true. That's how this thing works. Look at this next passage of scripture. For just as each of us has one body, okay, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What's he saying? Everything that you have has been given to you as a gift from God. And the way that you thank the giver for the gift is by paying it forward. That's how it works with God. You ever received such a big gift that you're like, oh my God, what could I ever do to repay you? That's how we should all be with God. Like, what could I ever do to repay you for life and for all of the blessings that I've experienced and for all of the goodness and graciousness that has flowed from you into my life? You pay it forward. I comfort you so that you can comfort others. I bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. I love you so that you can embody this love in the lives of others. That's the whole point of this. God, how can I use the gifts that you've given to me to serve the body, to serve the church, to help propel forward the mission that you've given to us in this world? Again, most of us, when we think about our giftings and we think about the good that we have to contribute, when we think about our strengths, we only think about how we can use these giftings and strengths to enhance our own lives. Very few of us ever ask, how can we use our giftings and strengths to enhance the lives of other people? That's why, quite frankly, some of y'all are miserable, because you're trying to succeed by yourself. You aren't really successful unless you are helping other people to succeed too. Nobody ever makes it to the top by themselves. What we are doing involves other people too. So what are the gifts that God has given to you? See, in the New Testament, church was kind of like a potluck. That was the best illustration I could think of to try and like get into your mind what church is really supposed to be like. It's like a potluck. Everybody in the early church, when they went to church, they brought something with them. They weren't just there with this mentality that they were going to receive. They went to the gathering with the mentality that somehow, some way, they were going to give. And so in the book of Acts, it says that everybody would bring their money and lay it at the feet of the apostles, who would then distribute the money to those within the community who were hurting and who were in need. Now, I know nowadays there's a lot more accumulating than distributing when it comes to money in the church. I know that's a problem, but ideally, that's the way it's supposed to work. We all give a little bit so that we can take care of those among us who are in need. In the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about, and we'll read a passage of scripture soon, but Paul talks about the fact that some people, when they come to the gathering, they will prophesy. Other people will have a word of encouragement. Other people will teach. Other people will speak in an unknown tongue, and someone else will then interpret. And everybody comes to the gathering. Mind you, they used to meet in homes. It was a lot different than the kind of gatherings that we have today. Church has grown and developed. Okay, but the point is, people went to church in order to contribute, in order to give something. That's what it means to be a part of a community. It's interesting because my rabbi friends, I just found this out and I said, oh, that makes sense why all of y'all have these beautiful synagogues. Because he's like, oh yeah, if you're a member of the synagogue and of the temple, everybody has membership dues. It's not even like a question or a choice or a thing. It's just like, no, if you're a part of this community, we have membership dues, and this is how we run the show. This is how we make an impact. This is how we make a difference. Now, I don't think that would fare too well in a community like ours, but I like the idea that for them, that's just a given. It's like, yeah, of course. Why else would we do this? We're here to make a difference. I'm not just here to consume. I'm here to contribute. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Next slide. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Go back a couple of slides. I want to highlight one particular phrase. One more. Oh, no, sorry. Next one. Okay, there. Look at how it says the third line down. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. How different would your involvement and your attitude towards Heartway change if you began to develop this mentality that God is the one who has placed me here? God has placed me here for a reason. I am here to contribute something. I am here to offer some sort of gift. I am here to help propel the mission of God forward in the world. We don't think like that. We just think, oh yeah, I'm just going to come to church and enjoy it, and it'll be encouraging, and it'll be nice, and it'll help me get through my week. Awesome, good. We're not going to lose that. But now, next level of commitment, God's asking, wait a second, don't you realize I've placed you here for a reason? You're here for a purpose. You have something to contribute. You have something to give. You have something that this community needs. And unless you get outside of yourself to offer whatever that is to this community will not be whatever it is that I've called it to be. We need you. One person, one part of the body cannot say to the other part of the body, I do not need you. And none of us are insignificant to the plan that God has for this church and for this community. A couple of months ago, Cliff and Ilsa, some of our leaders, had some people over their house. I don't know what we were doing. It was like a game night or something. And we were doing a mac and cheese competition. Okay, I don't go to too much stuff when people invite me, but I will always go to a mac and cheese competition. Okay, I will clear things out of the way for that. So I went, even though it was a Saturday night and we had to be here early Sunday and I had to preach. And I was just excited to kind of be the taste tester. Can you imagine that there are actually people out there who do this for a living? How jealous are you of them? They go around to different restaurants, taste things, rate them online, and make a whole bunch of money. I don't know how I got into this career, but that may be a good one next. Anyways, there was like three or four people who participated in the mac and cheese competition. It's all mac and cheese, but every person made it with their own distinct flavor. And every different mac and cheese had its own little like secret ingredients that made it taste a little bit different than the other person's mac and cheese. And when I was tasting all these mac and cheese, I honestly couldn't say, oh, this one is better than this one. Or this one is definitely the one that wins over all the other ones. No, all of the mac and cheeses were so good. And so, I mean, just thinking about it right now, I'm about to pass out. They were just all so good. Everybody was able to do it, but everybody was doing it in their own way. And even though it was the same dish had a different effect to everyone that ate it. What is my point in saying all of this? You may think, I don't have anything to offer. There are already other people that help out in the same ways that I can help out. What good could I possibly be for this community? Yes, there are other people who do what you do, but nobody can do what you do the way you do it. You get it? Nobody, like, yes, we can get anybody to go do the slides for me. But nobody does it like Lydia does it right now, okay? We can have anybody to come up and do the announcements on Sunday morning, but nobody can do it the way that those people who do it, do it. I can have anybody serving back there with kids, but nobody will be able to do it the way you do it because you have your own unique gifts. You have your own unique personality. You have your own flavor that you put on it, and the world needs it. The church needs it. And then even just beyond church, yeah. Even just beyond church, think about just my life purpose. What am I here for? You know how often I've thought to myself, oh my gosh. First of all, I have like certain heroes, right? Who I admire, who do what it is that I do. When I listen to them speak, when I read their books, when I watch their videos, part of me, I get a little depressed. I'm like, oh gosh, I'm like, yeah, they're good, but how could I ever do that? You know what I'm saying? How can I ever be this good? And I realized I don't need to be that good because I don't need to be them. I just need to be me. Who I am is good enough. How I do it is good enough. And once I start understanding that I am literally a gift that God has given to the world, I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. You are too, all of us. Are a gift, and God has placed us where he has placed us with intentionality, changes everything about your experience. Changes everything about your experience. And so we are here to make that kind of an impact. You are here to make your own kind of mac and cheese, and our church is missing out if you refuse to make the mac and cheese. Okay? Now, I do this every year. I told myself I wouldn't do it, but since we're on the subject, does anybody make coquito for Christmas? I told myself I wasn't going to do it, but it's been a thing the last 2 years. If anybody would like to make the pastor some coquito for Christmas, I'm not going to get mad at you. All right? No pressure. But your coquito has its own flavor to it that another coquito does not have. And so I really want to just get that from, okay? Yeah. I want to be the taste tester. Now, there's a prayer that I read probably last year that I have continued to read in those moments when I feel like the role that I have to play is a really small role. Sometimes I feel like what I do is insignificant. I mean, I struggle with the same things that everybody else. Sometimes I feel like, is what I'm doing here really making an impact? Are people really being changed? Are people's worldview really, thank you? But I struggle like everybody else. And whenever I feel that, this prayer encourages me so much. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Look at what it says. Wonderful teacher, Brennan Manning. Next slide. This is what he says. Lord, when I feel that what I'm doing is insignificant and unimportant, help me to remember that everything I do is significant and important in your eyes because you love me and you put me here and no one else can do what I am doing in exactly the way that I do it. Amen. When I feel like what I'm doing is insignificant. And listen, I'm telling you, the people who are a part of this community and who work tirelessly to allow all of this to happen, you realize sometimes this can get very boring, mundane, repetitive, and difficult. Like, we all have lives outside of church, including me. I know, I started the church and church is what I do, but I also have a life outside of church. All of us have a life outside of church. We don't need to add other things to what we're doing, okay? However, even when you don't love what you do, you keep doing it because you love the people you're doing it for. That's something that I've noticed here in our community. Even when people are tired, even when they're like, oh, you know what, I don't feel like doing it, but they show up anyways. Even when you don't love what you do, you keep doing it because you love who you're doing it for. When you can get to that point in your life where it's just that kind of selflessness that, and generosity that's flowing from you, I don't even feel like I'm benefiting from this, but I do it because I love the people that I'm doing it for. Wow, how much more Christ-like does it get than that? So as we wrap up, I want to leave you with three things. How can you personally, individually, begin to take this next step of commitment here at Heartway Church. Okay, three things, very simple. Your time, your heart, and your money. Your time, your heart, and your money. First and foremost, time. Time is the most valuable asset that you have. When you spend your money, you can get it right back. And you can get more than you had before you spent what you had. When you use your time, you can't get any of that back. Your time is extremely precious and extremely valuable. And what better way can we show that we love God and honor God and believe in the mission of God more than giving our time to what it is that God is doing? That's why I don't believe in the myth of being too busy for church. That's not true. We make time for the things that matter for us. And if we don't have time for this, all it means is that this is not a priority, which is fine. It doesn't necessarily have to be a priority for you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not judging you. All I'm saying is be honest about it. Don't think that God and church is a priority to you when it really isn't. Giving of your time is the most powerful way you can show that God matters to you. Secondly, your heart. Your heart. What I mean by that is your passion, your drive, your excitement, your commitment. And the way we encapsulate this at Heartway Church is by talking about our legs, okay? Our legs are basically our DNA of the church. It's our legs are what allow us to run and jump and leap into the future that God has for us. The L stands for love is our language. Love is the most important thing in the world to us because it's the most important thing in the world to God. People may not be able to understand our doctrine and our dogma, but they can all understand our love. Love is the universal language. Everybody can grasp it. And like one of my favorite teachers says, life is a gift and love is the point. If you're ever wondering what this whole thing is about, life is a gift and love is the point. The second one is excellence is our mindset. Excellence is our mindset. What does that mean? That means we are always giving 110% into everything it is that we do. Here at the church, we want to do everything with excellence. And I've mentioned this to our team before. I don't know what God has in store in the future for our community. What I do know is if we are giving 110% of our effort, if we're doing the absolute best that we can do, even if we never grow in attendance, even if our budget never expands, even if we don't become more than what we are, I will be happy. And you should be happy too, because we've been faithful. We've been faithful with whatever it is that God has given to us. What I refuse to be satisfied with is unfaithfulness, less than giving our best, because God deserves the best and even more. Now, the third one is generosity is our heart. Like Winston Churchill once said, you make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. Generosity is one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we can practice as Christians. You want to know why? As much as hard as it is for you to let go, that's the whole point. Generosity loosens you up and it teaches you really what the whole spiritual life is all about from beginning to end, which is the art of letting go. It's about letting go, no longer being attached to the things that we attach ourselves to, but being able to let go and let God. Literally, all of that comes from this act of generosity. And then last but not least, serving is our passion. Serving is our passion. What was it? I think Gandhi had this wonderful quote. Gosh, I forgot it. My memory is just killing me today. Anyways, when I think about the Gandhi quote, I'll remind you. Oh, this is what it was. The way you find yourself is by losing yourself in service to others. There we go. I'm glad I remembered it. The way you find yourself is by losing yourself in service to other people. Life is not about what others can do for you. It's about what you can do for them. And then, last but not least, we have our time, we have our heart, and then we have our money. And money's not something I talk about a lot here at Heartway Church because I don't like to scare people. But again, where your treasure is, this is just Jesus, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we can say we love it. We can come and show up and support it sometimes by our presence. But if our funds aren't behind it, again, it just shows that this doesn't have the place of priority that we say that it does. And so when it comes to giving our money, what does that look like? The three C's, okay? God wants us to give consistently, courageously, and cheerfully. If you can give with those three C's in mind, you're doing it the way you're supposed to do it. First is consistently, not just once in a while, but making a habit out of this thing. Secondly is courageously, not just giving extra, the spare change, you know, but giving sacrificially in a way that's actually going to cost you something. And then lastly, giving cheerfully, which means you do it not out of obligation and not because Pastor Danny took 5 minutes to talk about it on a Sunday morning, but you do it because this is the way you show how awesome God has been to you. You do it cheerfully because you know that everything you give has first been given to you. And so my prayer for us today is that hopefully God will begin to nudge our hearts to take our commitment to the next level. And when we ask you to do these things, you realize I'm not asking this from you because I want something from you. I'm asking this because I want something for you. There's something that can happen in your life that is powerful and radically life-changing when you begin to live your life committed to the church community, committed to the message of God, the mission of God, and to the work that God is doing through this family. All right, let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for Heartway. I thank you for inspiring us, God, to do more and to be more and to become more. We've got big dreams, God, for the future. We want to make an impact. We want to make a difference. But in order to do that, it's going to take all of us coming together for that purpose. So I pray today, God, that by your Spirit, you would empower people and catapult people into a new level of commitment so that we can become everything it is that you want us to be, so that we can reach more people, so that we can make a bigger difference, and so that you can fulfill the mission of renewing and reconciling all things to yourself. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.